Acts chapter 15. It's kind of a different kind of a message. I don't want to be long tonight. It's only 20 after. I'm sure we'll get done before 7 o'clock. Might surprise the teenagers when we do. But there's an event in Acts chapter 15 that's fascinating. And the more I think about it, the more fascinated I get. And as you read other parts of the book of Acts, you kind of come back to this. It has, in the first place, why does God tell us the stories that are in the Bible? He has a reason, doesn't he? Sometimes, why, for example, someone tell me, why would God tell us the story of David and Goliath? What a great story. Why? Just to see who wins? We know who's going to win, sir. Faith and what faith can do and how... You know, David, as strong as he could have been as a 15-year-old boy, and I know he practiced with that sling all the time, and he could shoot a rock, but he couldn't shoot a rock fast enough to sink into a giant's head. God had to speed that rock, didn't he? What about Daniel in the lion's den? That story's got a similar purpose, just to increase our faith. Amen? So this is a true narrative, and when I use the word narrative, I just mean it's an explanation of some things that happened. And I don't know of anyone like it in the Bible. This is a unique, one-of-a-kind story. It's only necessary for God to say something once. Amen? Someone says, well, you know, if they've changed part of the Bible, that's okay. It'll be somewhere else. Not always. Sometimes it just says things once. And what happens here is interesting. We still deal with things like this today. It has to do with false doctrine. Now, don't get scared when you hear that word doctrine, because the synonym, a good synonym for that word, is the word teaching. And teaching comes, the category I put that in is truth. Aren't you glad you have the truth? We talked about that in Sunday school this morning, that the idea that God will reveal the truth to folks that are willing to hear and willing to follow. And if you're in that category, he'll teach you things other folks can't learn. So sometimes in churches, sometimes, certainly lots of the time outside of churches, there are people that try to introduce false doctrine. And that's where it starts, unless you want to get a little deeper and realize that it's Satan who likes to introduce false doctrine. So people, Satan in particular, will get people to believe something that's not true, and then... I've dealt with it. I dealt with it in Maryland in a big way. A fellow came to our church. He believed some false doctrine. I knew he believed the false doctrine, and I talked to him. I said, I know you believe this. It's not true. I want you to know I don't believe it. Our church won't hear it, and so you can attend our church, but not if you're going to teach your false doctrine. Now, folks, that's a requirement. We cannot have people coming in teaching false doctrine. Amen? Fella said, okay, that's what I can do. And then, I don't know how much time went by, a period of time went by, and I found out that this fellow was trying to teach his false doctrine. And he wasn't doing it in church. He wasn't teaching Sunday school. He wasn't preaching. What he would do is he would get a member off to the side and say, you know, there's something the pastor's not telling you. There's something that you need to understand. And he'd teach his false doctrine. And I found out about it, and I confronted him, and I said, you can't do this. You can't be in our church. Well, I want to meet with the deacons, he said. I said, no, you're not going to meet with the deacons. I'm just going to tell them what's going on. And if you can't behave, we're going to remove you from church membership. And long story short, he decided to leave. And that was the end of that. And there's more to it than that, but enough said for now. So we dealt with that. But in this case here, you got to remember the churches are just starting, aren't they? I mean, and what's interesting to me, as we read it, I'll show you some things, but what's interesting to me is who does it, where it's done, how it's done, that they deal with this false doctrine, and it has to do with salvation. The devil is always trying to corrupt. If he can corrupt anything, he'll corrupt the doctrine of salvation. He'll tell you that you have to do something that the Bible doesn't say. So I'm going to read quite a bit here, but it's enjoyable, I believe. And then we'll just make a few comments and be on the way tonight in Acts chapter 15. And you'll see right away what I'm talking about. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 1, I'm going to read about 35 verses, Lord willing. says certain men, it's always certain men which came down from Judea. Now remember, Judea is the state where Jerusalem is located, okay? Paul is up there in Antioch, which is up north, in the northern edge of Israel. Certain men came down from Judea, taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When, therefore, Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. Now, don't forget, they're in the church in Jerusalem doing this, all right? And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. What a great verse. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, he's the pastor of the church in Jerusalem, by the way, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore, my sentence is that we trouble not them, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. Forasmuch as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent, therefore, Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which, if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we can't imagine what a blessing it would have been to sit in a church meeting where Peter and Paul and Barnabas and James were present. And in these days in Jerusalem, when this meeting took place, the goal was to make sure that the church at Antioch understood what was expected of them from you. And that church in Jerusalem, which had started that church in Antioch, had the grace of God upon them to send this letter and explain what needed to be done. And Father, tonight as we read this story, it just reminds us of some things. Our church has authority and doctrine as well. And Lord, it may be that someday we would have a church that we've started and we could help them along the way as well. But Lord, tonight, help us to understand a few things. Help us to realize the responsibility that we have as a church to uphold true doctrine. Help us to understand the privilege we have as a believer that we are not saved by keeping the law, but we're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean there's nothing you expect of us. We see that here, that they were not allowed to do certain things. But it does mean our salvation is not based on works, but on faith. Help us tonight to understand and give us a good season in your house. Bless us tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I was in Thailand with a missionary, and we were going through a buffet. It was back in the probably about 2005 maybe, and middle of the day. It is as hot in Thailand as it is here because of the humidity, and I remember it was hot. And it was an outdoor buffet, and it was a Thai buffet, which meant all the people there were no foreigners there, no tourists. It's just that we were with this national pastor. He took us there. And I think it cost 35 cents for all you could eat. I may have been 50, but it wasn't much more than that. I think it was 100 baht, and at that time 100 baht was about 35 or 40 cents. And you could go in and eat all you wanted. And I was walking along behind the national pastor, who spoke pretty good English. And he's telling me what this stuff is because it's all labeled in Thai. I can't read a thing. I'd say, what's that? What's that? What's that? Some of it I kind of knew from recognition. I'd had it before. They've got a really good salad. It's called somtom. If you ever have Thai salad, what's it made of, Deborah? Papaya? Or is it? Yeah, papaya. And it's got fish sauce on it. Don't worry about that right now. That's not the best part. But it's really good. So I'm filling my plate up and I'm saying, what's this? What's this? And I said, what's that? He said, that is blood pudding. And I can't have any of that. Because the Bible says we're not supposed to eat blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Came to another one. What's that? He said, I'm watching him. He's getting some. So I thought, well, that must be good. And he's getting some. And I said, what's that? He says, it's chicken in blood sauce. And then I said, can you eat that? And he said, I just eat the chicken. Okay, I didn't get any of that either. I didn't get much of anything, come to think of it. There were some pretty odd things there. It was very, very authentic food. But to this day, folks, you should find it repugnant. I assume you do. I don't eat blood. I just believe that the Bible doesn't want us to do that. And I don't think I've missed out on much. Some people might say so. Have you ever been to an international grocery store? And they will have, in the frozen section, quarts of duck blood. Don't eat any of that. And I don't eat eel. That's not because of a Bible thing. I just don't think I would care for it too much. But there are some things that we're not supposed to do. Would you agree with me? And he lists them here. Idolatry and giving honor to idols is a big problem. And we're not supposed to do that. And you remember what was happening. If you don't remember, I'll just remind you that in these days, the pagan religion would take maybe a sheep or another animal, and they would kill it, and they would offer it as a sacrifice to their idols. But then they would take the carcass and take it to the marketplace and sell the meat. So, you know, we got to make every buck we can, right? I mean, we don't want to waste anything. The idol doesn't really need that sheep anyway. So they'd sell the meat. And in Corinth and other places, the question was, is it okay to buy that meat and eat it? And that's where, and I'm wrong message, but Paul in Corinthians, he says, you know, the idol's nothing. You know the idol's nothing. You know that that meat's just the same as any other meat. And he says, so there's nothing wrong with that meat, but I don't want to do anything that would cause my brother to stumble. So he said, I'm not going to eat that stuff. He said, you know, we're going to err on the side of safety is a real colloquial way to say that. We're not going to eat that. And here he mentions again, don't eat things offered to idols. And this was long before Corinth, by the way. Not that long, but anyway, maybe 10 years. So there are some things they couldn't do. There's some things you and I can't do. That's not what saves us. What saves us is faith in Christ. I really, really enjoyed Vacation Bible School. And one aspect was at the end of the night, quite often I would hear someone, this brother right here, for example, sitting down beside somebody explaining to him how to get saved. Aren't you glad you haven't got to tell people you can't be saved unless you do A, B, C, D, E, F, G? You can't be saved, someone says, unless you're baptized, Church of Christ. You can't be saved unless you speak in tongues. That's what some people believe. The Pentecostals believe that. Folks, anybody can be saved by faith in Christ. That's how we got saved. And I met a Pentecostal pastor one time, and I asked him, I said, do you believe you have to speak in tongues in order to be saved? Oh, yeah. He said, if you haven't spoken in tongues, you're not saved. I said, so then me and all the men of God that I've known for the last 3 or 4 decades, they're all going to hell. Well, it's not that simple, he said. Yeah, I know it's not that simple because you really don't know what you believe. But the truth is, folks, you don't have to speak in tongues. You haven't got to be baptized. You haven't got to be circumcised. You haven't got to be any-ized. You need to believe in Christ. Now, just think about this. I have a couple of questions. I don't understand exactly. Do you remember why they left Jerusalem back in the early part of Acts? The persecution got horrible. And a lot of the people in Jerusalem had to leave because of the persecution. But obviously some of them stayed. And James, and he writes the book of James, and you can see that Jewish mindset that he's dealing with there. James stayed in Jerusalem with that church. And that church was still there after Paul's first missionary journey, so that when the church in Antioch, which I shouldn't know how far north this is, but I'm going to guess maybe 80 miles, 60 miles, 80 miles north. It's up north of the Sea of Galilee. A church in Antioch, they had been started by people that fled from Jerusalem. We saw that story earlier. And somebody or some group of bodies went up there and started teaching false doctrine. And the church at Jerusalem said, no, we need to do something about this. But it's not quite that simple. The church at Antioch sent them down to Jerusalem to get things set out straight. That's what you see happening here. Now, there's some simple questions that can be answered. And let me just give you some thoughts by way of outline, okay? First of all, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 3:15, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Don't ever forget that. And a pillar is something that holds something up, and you think of the ground as foundation. If you haven't got a good foundation, the pillar will fall over. If you have a good foundation, the pillar stands up, and the logo for our church in Maryland was a pillar with the Bible on top. Our church upholds the truth. That's our job. And then we have the responsibility to distribute that truth also. In Acts chapter 15, there was false doctrine being taught in verse 1 regarding salvation. You can see in verse 5 that a certain of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed, and now after they have believed, they have reached back into their past and they pulled some false doctrine forward. And sometimes it's hard for people to get saved. I wish God somehow had a reset button in our head that we would just forget all that garbage we used to know, but sometimes we don't. And there have been some really bad cults started in the 1800s by people that I think they got saved, and then right away they began to teach a bunch of false doctrine, and some people followed them, and it's very confusing. So these people, these Pharisees that believed, started teaching in verse 5 that you had to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, because that's what they knew. When you get saved, in a certain sense, in a great sense, you forget what you know and find out what God knows. Get in the Bible and let God teach you. Don't reach back. So something had to be done about this. I asked the question, would our church ever come to the place where we could handle such matters? Okay, are we serious enough about doctrine to stand up and say, that's right, that's wrong? Our church in Maryland had a church in Thailand. And the man that led that church doctrinally was solid as a rock. But I know good and well that his doctrine came from the church in Maryland. And it was influencing those people in Thailand to learn the truth. Then there's this backdrop of this event, if you will, of the Gentiles being saved. And you see that over and over and over in the chapter. Yeah, it's kind of fun. Even while they're traveling from Antioch down to Jerusalem, they're stopping along the way and they're telling folks, hey, the Gentiles got saved. Hey, the Gentiles got saved. Hey, the Gentiles got saved. And his first missionary journey, and Paul's got his scars from being stoned, and they're telling them, forget the scars. The Gentiles got saved, and they're getting saved. The Holy Spirit's been given to the Gentiles. It's a big deal. And they're still talking about it. And if you think about it, it all goes together. Because you see, the Gentiles didn't know the law. The Gentiles didn't know circumcision. The Gentiles didn't know, the law of Moses was alien to them. But the law of Moses isn't what saves people. So it just all fits together real nice. It's like the Gentiles got saved. These uncircumcised, these people that didn't even know who God was, and now they're getting saved. And they were excited about that, and they were telling people. So what was the way that they handled this matter of doctrine, this question about doctrine? And the question really is, and this is still a valid question today, where is the authority to say that doctrine is true and that doctrine is false? Now, I know your answer, the textbook answer, which is correct, is the Bible has the truth. But like we said in Sunday school today, I have sat down with my Bible in front of Pentecostals, in front of Mormons, in front of Catholics, in front of Lutherans, in front of Seventh-day Adventists, in front of Jehovah's Witnesses, in front of you name it. And these, I can think of stories as I go. And I've sat down across from these people and talked to them and showed them Bible verses, and they won't believe. And they'll still insist that their doctrine is right. And in Sunday school, as I explained, the problem there is they're not willing to hear God. They've made their mind up. And so when you show them something in the Bible that doesn't agree with them, they'll either ignore it or explain it away or try to find a verse that confuses you. So once you find someone like that, I just got to tell you, you probably aren't going to get much further until God opens their eyes. And I remember that verse where the Bible talks about God granting them repentance. They need to turn to Him. And if they'll listen to God, they'll listen to you. But whether they listen to the Bible or not, the truth is the truth. Right doctrine is right doctrine. If somebody came into our church as a visiting speaker, and I'm very careful who speaks in our church, but if a missionary came in that I thought I knew and stood up here, and if that missionary said, hey, I just want you folks to know, if you're not baptized, you're not saved. I think you could hear a pin drop in the church. And I know after church, somebody, hopefully a lot of bodies, would come to me and say, Pastor, what are you going to do about this? This is not right. This is a place where the truth is preached. We don't want that. This is not what our church is about. Would you agree with me? You'd be offended if someone did that. And you'd want it dealt with. And just for the record, I hope I never have to do this. If I'm sitting back here and somebody stands up and says, you've got to be baptized to be saved, watch it. I'm about to stand up and talk. And they're about done. Because, folks, this is a place where the truth is taught. You are the church. That's why it's important for us to assemble. And praise the Lord for a good crowd on Sunday mornings, but don't forget Sunday nights and Wednesday nights in prayer meeting, and Wednesday night, for example. But as we assemble as a church, we are the ones that have authority in this area of doctrine. Now, don't get too big of a head. The reason you and I would be offended if someone got up here and taught a false plan of salvation or a false doctrine about Christian living or something pretty clearly, obviously not Bible, is because the Holy Spirit lives in you. And the Holy Spirit bears witness to the truth. And when something other than the truth is taught, there's a problem. And the Holy Spirit will cause that to well up in you, and it will come to your attention. And that's one of the reasons I'm a little careful about going to preachers' meetings, is because I've been to some of them where people aren't preaching the truth, and it bothers me too much. I just don't want to go. Because I think when you preach, it ought to be the truth. And if it's not the truth, it shouldn't be said. So there is a authority to determine doctrine. And number one, in no particular order, but that's my order, doctrine does not come from the most outspoken individual. In other words, just because someone's willing to stand up and speak, and like these Pharisees here, the authority in doctrine doesn't come from the most outspoken individual. In fact, it has been my experience that the most outspoken people are the ones you have to look out for sometimes. They're the ones that might have a little bit of pride going, a little lack of humility, and they kind of want to be heard, and they kind of want to be important, and they want to be impressive, and so they've got some exciting new doctrine that you don't know about. Folks, the thing that ought to be impressive is the Bible and the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that doesn't impress you, then you got the wrong standards. I'm not going to try to impress you. I shouldn't be trying anyway. But don't think that because someone is outspoken that they're right. There's a lot of outspoken people that are very wrong. And so just because someone's willing to say it means nothing. Now look at what happened here. Doctrine is important. The individuals teaching this in verse 2, Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. In other words, that's a polite way of saying they had an argument, a disagreement. There was a bit of, maybe some voices were raised. And, of course, the Bible says the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. But there's still a time to say, no, that's not acceptable. And tell people, that's not acceptable. And don't be ashamed to do that. And when false doctrine is coming into play, that's what they did. But look at verse 2. Paul and Barnabas were outspoken, but that's not where it ended. It says, they, and that's the important word there, determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem under the apostles and the elders with this question. So in other words, well, you would agree with me, if Paul came and preached in our church, he can preach all week. I just want to hear what he's got to say. I would not question him. He was taught at the feet of Christ, as near as I can tell, for a matter of years, actually. He had sacrificed and suffered, and he had gone around the known world, practically, a lot of it, and preached the gospel. And he wrote books of the Bible. Paul, come on in our church. We trust your doctrinal authority. You say everything you need to say. But that's not what they did here. They didn't say Paul's enough. You might say, well, Paul would have been enough. Paul was right, but that's not where the authority rested. And so Paul was sent with Barnabas and some others, and certain others of them, they say, and they were going to go to the church in Jerusalem because another church that had started this church was where the authority was. And they wanted to hear from that authority. And so it's not with an outspoken individual, even if it's somebody like Paul. And that's my second point. It's not based on an important individual. Look at verse 6. The apostles and the elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, that's interesting. I would have thought, perhaps, that there shouldn't have been a disagreement. You would have thought that everybody there would have said, of course you haven't got to be circumcised to be saved. Of course you haven't got to keep the law to be saved. But you know, it's never as simple as it looks, is it? You know, you come to a meeting and you think this is going to be easy. Every time, the minute I think that, the next thought is, uh-oh, this is not going to be easy at all. I used to go to the deacons' meetings in Maryland when I first got there, and I remember when we were getting ready to build the church, and there was this deacon, his name was Don, big guy, and outspoken, and a man of God, good guy. And I'd say something, and he'd say, well, Pastor, what about? Oh, boy. And so we'd spend half an hour with the what about. But that's okay. It doesn't matter if you get a little detail there. Just make sure you come up with the truth at the end. And he was just trying to make sure everybody understood what was going on. I have no problem with that. And so anyway, in verse 6, they came together and there was disputing in verse 7. And then Peter rose up. Well, wow. If Paul is not in a good authority, Peter sure is. And here's a man that has suffered for Christ as well, been in prison and so on. He rose up and he said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the gospel and believe. And so he's reminding them of what God has done. And then what does he do? He says in, I got to find it here. Well, let's just keep going. We'll get there in a minute. He said, God knows in verse 8, the hearts, and he says, he gave him the Holy Ghost to the Gentiles. And by the way, that question comes up again and again. Galatians asks it. When did you receive the Holy Ghost? In other words, did you have to be baptized to receive the Holy Ghost? In the Bible, there are people that receive the Holy Ghost before they're baptized in water. Did you have to keep the law to receive the Holy Ghost? No. These Gentiles hadn't kept the law and they received the Holy Ghost. And we've studied that a while back. Once you receive the Holy Ghost, it's eternal. Aren't you glad? So the question here is, look what God did. And God did not do it because they kept the law or because they were circumcised. God did it because they believed. He's just drawing on what has happened in the experience of these missionaries. And so Peter speaks up, but he's not the final authority. Now, here we go in verse 13. After they held their peace, James answered. James is kind of the leader of this conference, the spokesperson, if you will. He's the pastor of that church in Jerusalem. He says, men and brethren, hearken unto me. He's Simeon, Peter, he says, hath declared how God at first visited the Gentiles. And then look at verse 15. And to this agree the words of the prophets. What's he doing? He's going back to the Bible. He says, you know what? We see what's happened, and it's just what the Bible said would happen, that the Gentiles would believe. And the Gentiles got saved because they believed, not because they kept the law. And the Bible said they were going to get saved. And then he quotes some verses here. And I do not have the cross-reference there, but at any rate, he says, talks about rebuilding the tabernacle of David in verse 16, and the residue of men can seek after the Lord in verse 17. The Gentiles, upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. And then he says, God knows his works. It's God doing this, he says. So now look at verse 19. Wherefore, my sentence is, you know, this is a decision. Somebody, an authority in that church, James stood up and said, this is my decision, that we trouble them, trouble not them, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, from fornication, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses hath, Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Our message is different, is what he's saying. Our message is not behave and be saved. Our message is not be circumcised or be baptized and be saved. Our message is believe on Christ and be saved. Amen. There are a lot of people out there teaching you got to work to be saved. We don't need one more of those. We need somebody teaching the truth. And so he says, James says, this is my sentence. In other words, this is what we're going to do. We're going to write these folks a letter. We're not going to trouble them with this unnecessary, incorrect doctrine. We're going to give them the truth. And praise God, they wrote this letter. And at that point in time, using Scripture as authority, look at verse 22, it pleased the apostles. Now look at this is important. And elders and the whole church. It was a church meeting. In that church rested the authority to declare doctrine. Now, granted, God decided doctrine. Amen? But it is the church's responsibility to declare it, to some extent to defend it, certainly to promote it. And that's exactly what they said. As a church, we agree. Now, I believe this. I believe that when our church votes on something, and we haven't, praise God, 6 years I've been here, very little controversy. There was one time that was a little bit touchy, but all in all, very little controversy. I've been in some church meetings where it got controversial. And I don't know if you know it or not. Who knows what Robert's Rules of Order are? Robert's Rules of Order? A few of you know that. Robert's Rules of Order were written by, I think he was a major in the Army back in the 1800s. And the reason they were written originally, they're used today. It's just kind of a standard way of conducting meetings. And a lot of church constitutions like ours will say, meetings will be conducted according to Robert's Rules of Order. And you can get a copy of them, and then you can get an abridged copy that's smaller. And there's lots of ways. How do you make a motion? How do you second the motion? How do you table a motion? How do you vote on a motion and all that? And it's funny because a lot of churches don't really understand Robert's Rules of Order, but they say they do. But the reason they were written was because the man that wrote them had attended a church business meeting that turned into a melee. They were angry and they were yelling at each other and they were talking out of turn. And he said, we need some rules. And he wrote Robert's Rules of Order and said, this is how we're going to conduct meetings for churches. And now everyone uses them. But this church at Jerusalem, James as the leader, he stands up and he says, look, he says, we're going to make a decision here. And so I love those two words in verse 22, the whole church. At one point in time, the church voted. Now, here's where I was going with that. If our church was to have to vote on a decision that was of some controversy, we'll make one up here. Let's say someone in the church was teaching false doctrine, and we had approached them. I would approach them first, and they said, Pastor, I don't care what you say. I'm going to keep doing this. I'd bring it to you. Okay, true story. In Maryland, we had a man, and he had committed a horrible crime against a child, and he was a member of our church. And we knew that the man had committed the crime. He had pretty much admitted it. And so we had to, as a church, vote to remove him from office. We had to vote in our church, or from the church membership, we had to vote in our church in Maryland to borrow $6 million to build a church building and a school building and to keep the state of Maryland happy by having a nice $200,000 stormwater drainage system underneath our parking lot and a whole bunch of stuff like that. And the church voted. I've been to a lot of church votes. I've seen churches call pastors. You would agree with me. That's an important vote, isn't it? Now, here's the way it works. I have the Holy Spirit in my heart. You have the Holy Spirit in your heart, and so do you and you and you and you and you and all of us do. Amen? Does the Holy Spirit know God's will? So then, if we as a church, I'll use that word he uses, as a whole church, vote on something, if each of us prays and asks God, show me your will on this matter, and then we vote according to God's will, would you agree with me the church would accomplish and would find God's will? There might be one or two people that aren't saved, maybe, and they somehow became members. And there might be somebody who's out of fellowship with God, and they're in the meeting, and I've seen that happen. But when the church as a whole votes, that's the Holy Spirit. In fact, he uses that phrase here later on about the Holy Ghost. That's kind of neat. When the church votes, it's God showing us his will for a matter. Amen? The whole church, we have the privilege of defending doctrine, declaring doctrine. God defines the doctrine, but we have the privilege of standing up and saying, what God said, that's what's right. And that's just what they did. They used the scripture. They used what had happened. They put the two together, and they said, here's what we're going to do. And then they wrote the letter to the church in Antioch, and they said, here's the rules. Idols, no. Fornication, no. Blood, no. But that's it. You're saved by keeping no law. You're saved by believing in Christ. And that's how they validated that doctrine. And you might not think about it, but as a church, we have that same authority. God gave this assembly that same authority. We might not be as big as the one in Jerusalem, but we have the same privileges. The authority rests in the church, the local church. In this case, it was a mother church. So they chose some men. They wrote a letter. They sent it back up. Those folks read the letter. They took responsibility for the problem coming out of that church, and that was another reason that they were involved, because people from their church had started the problem. They gave the answer in verse 28, and this is here. It said, it seemed good to the Holy Ghost, and that compares to whole church in verse 22, and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, abstain from meats offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from fornication, from which, if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare you well. And the matter was resolved. And henceforth, if some people from Jerusalem taught the church in Antioch, somebody said, oh, no, you got to keep the law to be saved. They said, no, we've already been through that. And we got the letter, and we know the truth, and you need to be quiet, or you need to go somewhere else. And praise God, that's the way it is. So it's a privilege as a church that we have to declare doctrine. And then you see what happened in verse 32. Judas and Silas, being prophets, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. After they tarried their space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So then the work went on. And there's still work to be done. Amen? We have seen some folks make professions of faith recently. And they're having a hard time coming to church, and that grieves me greatly. And I've been talking to them. I talked to one last week at length. Pray for them. Reach out to them. They need to come to church and learn the truth. Folks, this is where the doctrine is taught. This is where the doctrine is upheld. And if you stray from that, you're not going to be able to understand the Bible the way you should or to understand the doctrine the way you should. Praise God for giving us a good local church. Amen? Let's all stand and pray.